Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. The book of Revelation, chapter 7, and I'll be reading the first 14 verses. And keep in mind that in your bulletins there is an insert, which is an outline of this morning's sermon that will help you as you follow along. So, Revelation, chapter 7, and we'll be reading the first 14 verses of Revelation 7. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up out from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given the power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. In our previous sermon, we pointed out that the biggest question surrounding Revelation chapter 7 is, who are the 144,000? I mentioned last time that there are various interpretations, and the interpretation which I gave but did not develop is that the 144,000 in verses 4 through 8 are the same redeemed of God as the ones found in verse 9. The multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That means that the 144,000 in verses 4 through 8, who are identified in those verses as Israel, and the 12 tribes that are listed with 12,000 each time after each tribe, are not speaking of Israel. The dispensational interpretation, the interpretation that most Christians hold to, is that when Revelation 7 speaks of Israel, it is speaking of Jews. It is speaking of either a mass conversion of Jews before our Lord comes back, or perhaps during what they have in their system as a 7-year tribulation. At either before that tribulation or right at the end, there will be a conversion of Jews, and the nation of Israel will once again be on earth with the 12 tribes of Israel and Jews living in Palestine. We said no. The numbers of Israel of 144,000 are not speaking specifically and limited to Jews, but they are inclusive of the church of Jesus Christ Jew and Gentile. Now, many questions still remain. If God does not mean Israel in verses 4 through 8, why does he say Israel? Why does he then take the time to list out the 12 tribes and describing each as 12,000, showing the 144,000, the number of perfection, the number of the church as it is here on earth? Why then does in verse 9 he speak of a great multitude from every tribe, nation, and people and language? Why? What is the message of the 144,000? In last week's sermon, we pointed out that Revelation chapter 7 is an interlude. In Revelation 6, we are given the specific seals, six seals that are opened as God's wrath and judgment comes upon the earth. And after the sixth seal, you would expect in the next chapter it would be the opening of the seventh seal. But the seventh seal is not opened until chapter 8. And so chapter 7 in the book of Revelation is an interlude. It is like a parenthesis. And God has something for us to know before the seventh seal is opened that we are told in chapter 7. Chapter 6 ends in verse 17 with this: "For the great day of wrath has come, and who can stand?" And the answer in chapter 7 is, the answer that we must know before the seventh seal is opened, is that the church of Jesus Christ, those who are His redeemed, will stand. But you notice then, in this chapter, that as the picture of the church is given to us, it is given to us in two different pictures. This is not one chapter, which is combined in terms of one picture, but two specific angles to the picture of the redeemed is given in chapter 7. One clue to understanding these two pictures is that, yes, verses 1 through 8 is one picture, and verses 9 through 17 is the second, but notice how each section begins. Verse 1 begins with, "After this." Verse 9 begins with, "After this." First picture, verses 1 through 8. Second picture, verses 9 through 17. But as you look carefully at the pictures, you recognize that there are two key differences in the two. Now, someone might say, "Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it?" Someone coming from a dispensational perspective would say, "Well, look, in verse 4 through 8, we have Israel, it's speaking of Jews. And then in verse 9, it's speaking of the multitude which is in heaven from every tribe, nation, people, and language. That's the Gentile redeemed." But that's not the difference. The first difference you must notice is the location. Remember what we said last time. Chapter 7 begins with four angels who are at the four corners of the earth. And what are they doing? They are holding back the four winds of the earth. The first picture that we have in chapter 7 is the picture of the church on earth. We have a picture of what is going on earth. These four angels stand at the four corners of heaven and they are holding back the wrath of God. We saw at the end of verse 1, they are preventing the wind from blowing on the land or the sea or on any tree. That's the same language as the sixth seal, the wrath of God which will destroy the creation. They are calling out, this angel in verse 2 is calling out with a loud voice, and he's saying to them in verse 3, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. So the picture we have in the first 8 verses is a picture of the church on earth. It is a picture of what is going on earth. These angels are holding back the wrath of God, and until the redeemed are brought into the kingdom of God, until the full number of God's elect on earth are completed, they will hold back God's wrath and the winds of God's wrath until our Savior comes and they will let go. The second picture is a location which takes place in heaven. John looks, you see, in verse 9, and he sees the great multitude that is in heaven. At the end of that verse, we read that the multitude is standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're wearing white robes, the clothes of heaven, and they're holding palm branches in their hand, and they're singing the song of salvation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is followed by the angels in verse 11. Who are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they too are worshiping God and singing His praise. So what we have is in 1 through 8, verses 9 through 17, a key difference of location. The first picture is the picture of what's taking place on earth. The second picture is the picture of what's taking place in heaven. Now, someone might come along and say, well, what's the big deal about that? That still doesn't explain anything different from what I've already said. The picture of the Jewish nation on earth, verses 1 through 8. The picture of the redeemed who are in heaven, the Gentiles, 9 through 17. But there's another key difference between the two pictures. In verse 4, you notice that John, we're told, heard something. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. It's like he heard the numbers of the elect on earth called out like a roll call. Then you notice in verse 9 that he looked. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. In the first picture we are given that John, we are told that John heard. In the second picture we are given, we are told that John looked. What's the big deal? Remember how we said in the book of Revelation that these visions, these chapters are like a recapitulation. That means that one chapter helps us understand and interpret another chapter, which may come later on. Go back for a moment to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we are given another picture of the throne. And this time, in verse 5, one of the elders is speaking to John. John is hearing this elder say something. And the elder is saying in verse 5, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Everyone knows the Lion of the tribe of Judah is Jesus. The one who came from the root of King David that is around the throne is Jesus. That's what John heard. But then as you go on to verse 6, we read that John saw, see? He saw a lamb, and looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Everyone knows that the lamb is Jesus. that this Lamb that John sees that had been slain is Jesus who died on the cross, the Lamb of God, and is resurrected to everlasting life and is now standing at the center of the throne, still having his wounds, but is alive and resurrected and in the presence of God as the Passover Lamb who died for the sins of God's people. Two pictures given of Jesus in heaven. The first picture, verse 5, is something that John hears. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The second picture in verse 5 is the picture of the Lamb. It is the two pictures describing Jesus, our Savior, in two different ways. The first picture is of the Lion, a powerful Lion, the King of the forest, the one that it rules from the tribe of Judah, from the root of David, the all-powerful Lion. The second picture, verse 6. Is the picture of how he is so powerful. He died on the cross and he paid for the sins of his people, and now he is standing in heaven. And so now, as you turn to chapter 7, and we're reminded once again that John is hearing something in the first vision and he looks in the second vision, we see the same principle applying. In chapter 5, John is not seeing two different things. He is seeing the same thing, our Lord and Savior, described from two pictures. One picture is the Lion. The second picture is the Lamb. Now as you go to chapter 7, the same thing is being described from two pictures. Only one picture is the picture of the elect on earth, and the second picture is the picture of the redeemed who are in heaven. And the picture we see in chapter 7, the number of the elect, the number of the church of Jesus Christ, which is on earth, the 144,000 of the tribes of Judah, look which tribe is mentioned first. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Reuben was the oldest son of Jacob. In the Old Testament list of Jacob's sons and the tribes of Israel, Reuben is always the first tribe. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah, from chapter 5, this Lion, this King, this Son of David, this Jesus Christ has conquered. He is an overcomer. He came and he died on the cross, and the preaching of the gospel of his death and resurrection, there is nothing more powerful in this world. This power of the preaching of the gospel can change a sinful heart, a heart that is enslaved to sin, a heart that is in rebellion with God, and can change that heart and soften that heart and turn that heart unto God. And that is what the church does. That is what the church does through the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People come to know Christ. People are conquered. Conquered from their sin and their rebellion against God, and they come unto salvation. And the leader of that tribe, the leader of that church, is from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and who conquered all and is now seated in heaven, and to whom all the church, all the members are behind as their Lion and leader on the earth. In the second picture, verse 9, the redeemed are also pictured. John looks, and this time he's looking in heaven. And before him he sees a great multitude that no one can count. They can count them on earth, but they can't count them in heaven. In heaven there is too many to even possibly list. They are from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and look what they are doing. In chapter 5, it was the Lamb who had been slain standing at the center of the throne. And now as you come to verse 9, you see the multitude standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They are standing as He is standing. They have been resurrected and redeemed from their sins and are at the center of the throne. And isn't that the question that was asked at the end of the sixth seal at the very end of chapter 6. The great day of God's wrath has come. Who can stand? And the redeemed from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language are standing at the throne in heaven and in front of the Lamb. Do you see the two pictures that we are given in our text? We are not to divide these passages as speaking of two completely different people and two completely different things. The key difference is not the ethnic difference, that 4 through 8 is speaking of Jews who are going to be in Israel again someday on the earth just as before, and verse 9 is speaking of the Gentiles who are redeemed in heaven. The difference is that verses 5 through 8, verses 4 through 8, which describes the 144,000, is describing the church which is militant upon the earth. The church which continues to be gathered in. The church of whose numbers have not been completely sealed, because the church of Jesus Christ continues to preach the gospel and will continue to preach the gospel, and people will come to believe until the very end of the age when our Lord returns. And in verse 9, we are given the picture of the redeemed multitude who are in heaven. Too many that they cannot be counted, that they cannot be numbered. And they wear white because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they hold palm branches in their hands. Just as in the Old Testament they had celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles as God led them through the wilderness and they were under the shelter, and they celebrated their feast under the shelter of God as they traveled through the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land, so do they belong to our Savior. And in heaven they hold palm branches because now they are in His presence, in His tabernacle, where they will be forevermore. But what then is the message of the 144,000? Why does God give us two pictures? Why the picture of the church on earth, militant, and the picture of the church in heaven, triumphant? Why does God make this distinction in this interlude? What message does He want us to know? Does He just want us to be confused and wonder if it's going to be Jews or if it's going to be Jews that are restored to the nation of Israel, or whether it's going to be before the tribulation or after the tribulation, and have all kinds of endless debates for all until our Savior comes? No. That's not the reason. There are 12 tribes listed. 12 tribes, which is each listed as 12,000. The number 144,000 is the number of perfection. It's not a specific literal number. But you notice, they are listed, aren't they? It's not a typical Jewish list. Judah is the first one listed. You notice that the sons that were born from Jacob's concubine, Gentile women, not Rachel and Leah, they've moved up on the list. Gad is listed third. Asher is listed fourth. Naphtali is listed third. Joseph is listed and Ephraim is left off. Dan is left off. Gentiles are included. And unfaithful tribes, unfaithful people born in the covenant are left off. But there is a list. In the Old Testament, those who came out of Israel were numbered. When God delivered His people from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, One of the first things that took place after he met with them at Mount Sinai was they were numbered. We have an entire book of the Bible which is called the Book of Numbers. And the first part of the Book of Numbers, you read in chapter 1 that the numbers of fighting men are listed. There are 22 men, verse 20 of Numbers 1. From the descendants of Reuben and the firstborn of Israel, all the men of Israel, 20 years old or more, who were able to serve in the army or as fighting men, were listed by name, one by one. The descendants of Simeon, the same thing. The descendants of Gad, the same thing. All the descendants of Israel listed, all those who are fighting men, all those who are members of the church militant, all those who are God's Old Testament people are numbered and are listed. But now that the New Testament has come, a greater day for the church, a greater fulfillment. The promise to Abraham now, which is for Jews and Gentiles, has been fulfilled and is now taking place. But in Revelation 7, he draws us back to a list. He draws us back to the importance of having your name listed on the rolls of a church. Your name is numbered and listed in the church today as a member of a church. It's biblical. But in heaven, the multitude is so large, it cannot be numbered. But while the church remains on earth, you want to be numbered. You want to be identified with the church of Jesus Christ. You want to have your names on the rolls. So many people today do not take church membership seriously. I don't need to be a member of the church. I'm not ready to make that commitment. I'm not ready to identify with God's people on earth and be identified as a member. Think about what that means. Think about what it would be like in the Old Testament if God delivered His people from Egypt. They're ready to march through the wilderness. He met with them at Sinai and made a covenant with them. And then you got some people kind of standing back on the side saying, wait, I'm not ready to make a commitment. Wait, you know, I'm going to just watch and see how things go for a while first before I'm going to make a commitment and join the church. I'm going to watch what God does in their life and just kind of observe from the outside. But, you know I'm going to go to heaven. I know I'm okay, but I'm not going to identify with a church and be numbered among the people on earth. Think how vulnerable that person would be. An enemy attacks, as Israel was attacked, and they're standing on the outside. They're not numbered. They're not included. Hardship comes. They're not numbered. They're not part of it. This is the kind of thing that is being emphasized in Revelation 7. The picture of the church on earth is a picture of numbers, a picture of a church and believers who are numbered, who have identified with the visible church of Jesus Christ, who have committed themselves by their profession of faith before the world that they belong. And persecution and trouble continues today. And by joining the church, they identify that one soldier cannot win a battle or fight on his own, but he needs the full army of God with him. Look at our outlines this morning. You notice under numbering the church, I've put a statement from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25. This is one of the creeds of our church, and our forefathers summarized the scripture in chapter 25, part 2, this way. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, but consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and the family of God. But then notice what I highlighted. Out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now that's strong language. Out of which there is no ordinary possible salvation. You can be saved by not being a member of a church. The thief on the cross was not a member of the church, was not a believer until he saw Jesus on the cross and said that he believed in him, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But our confession uses the language out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. The ordinary way of salvation for the people of God. The ordinary way, not the unordinary way, but the ordinary way, not an unusual situation, an ordinary situation in which someone is saved is they become a member of a church. They are identified with the people of God as His people. They make their profession of faith in church. And as they make their profession of faith, they stand before God's people and before the world and they say, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And they live their life under the preaching and teaching of God's Word each and every Lord's Day. They participate in the sacraments and find the strengthening that comes from God through the means of grace that God has given. And this is the ordinary way of salvation, just as in the Old Testament. God called His people out of Egypt, and the ordinary way for His people to enter the promised land was to be numbered among the people of God, to follow His leading throughout the wilderness, and to enter the promised land as a soldier of God and a soldier of the cross. This is why God has given us the numbers, 144,000, so that we would join the army of God, so that we would become onward Christian soldiers, so that we would stand up for Jesus. Why is this important? As you look further down in our text, you notice in verse 13 that one of the elders asks him a question. Verse 13, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." Now again, those who come from the dispensational perspective would say, well, the Great Tribulation, that's the 7-year tribulation which comes after the rapture, when the church will be lifted up into heaven, and down below on earth there'll be 7 years of tribulation for all those who are left behind. That's not what John is saying. Through the power of the Spirit, the great tribulation that John is referring to is the tribulation of the 6 seals in chapter 6. You see, those who are redeemed and are in heaven have lived in a world where there is war, where there is killing. Like 2 weeks ago when the armed guard was walking out of a Walmart with the money that was to be stored in the armed car carrier, and somebody walked up to him and shot him dead and stole the money. Death and war continues to happen in this world. terrorism strikes at any moment and people, believers included, die. It is speaking of the seal in which the economic inequalities are taking place in the world and people suffer at famine and starvation and believers and non-believers die. It is speaking of plagues and illness that will come upon believers and non-believers and they will die. It is speaking of the great persecution that will come upon the church or that comes upon the church because of your faith and your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the seven letters of Revelation were all about as we went through them one for one, calling the church to be overcomers. And as John looks into heaven and he sees the redeemed wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and the elder tells him, those are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They did not save themselves. They sing in verse 10, salvation belongs to our God. The first picture we're given of them is that they are redeemed and saved. But while still on earth, as part of the church militant, they have come through all the struggles of life. They have come through all the tribulations. And they have washed their robes. They have held to their faith in Jesus Christ. They have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. They have persevered. As part of the church militant, as a member of the church militant, which proclaims the gospel, they have persevered through whatever tribulation has come upon them or upon them in this world. And now they are in heaven with our Savior forevermore. Do you see why this is so important? Do you see why the message of the 144,000 is so important? One soldier cannot go through the tribulations of life all on their own. The ordinary way that he gets through it is to be numbered with the redeemed of God, the church of Jesus Christ, to be included in the army of Jesus Christ as the gospel is proclaimed, as they partake in the sacraments, as they go to Him in prayer, and they find their strength through their membership in the church of Jesus Christ on earth because it's His church and they are His possession. For He has elected them forevermore. Am I saying that if you're a member of a church, you're saved? Remember, two tribes were left out. Just because your name is listed on the roll doesn't mean salvation. But the ordinary way to go through the tribulation is being a member of Christ's church. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text which speaks to us concerning the church militant and the church triumphant. And we rejoice in these two pictures, for in these two pictures we see the saints in heaven that have been glorified, that have gone through the tribulations and sufferings of this world, and now belong to you forever in heaven. But we also see the church on earth. We see the numbered church on earth, which belongs to you, and we are reminded of the strength that we find in one another and in your church. We know, Father, that as long as the world remains, The church will be here. The visible church will remain. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to find strength in one another. That as we go through the trials and struggles of this world, that we would identify with your church. That we would find strength through one another. That the preaching of the word, that the sacraments, the prayers that we pray would encourage us as soldiers of the cross to fight, to live, to give glory to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.